So we're on the images of the Holy Spirit, and this evening I get to speak on wind. So it's an incredibly powerful image and revelation of who the Holy Spirit is and the character and nature of the Holy Spirit. And it extends right throughout the Bible. Right in the beginning, we're introduced to God's Spirit with the word Ruach, the Hebrew word Ruach. And it can mean a number of things, this word, as it's used throughout the Bible. It can mean God's Spirit, His personal presence. It can also refer to breath, both human breath or God's breath, the breath of God. And it can refer to wind. Now, as an ancient Hebrew, that concept of effectively what brings motion and life, what brings, what animates, is behind this concept of Ruach. If you were to imagine that the wind causes movement, the wind causes things to come into motion, breath causes us to find vitality and life. It's this concept that they'd use to describe these things that brought animation or life or motion into being. And we introduced it right in the beginning as a life force that sustains all living things, including human beings. It's almost an invisible energy, and that is behind human life too. In Acts 17, verse 28, Paul says, "In Him we live and move and have our being." Basically, my breathing in the energy that God is lending to me, I have my being. That's this concept of Ruach, or in the New Testament in the Greek, it's pneuma. The Holy Spirit is depicted almost as this concept of motion or wind that helps us relate to who He is, because He brings effectiveness or motion into our lives. So it's a wonderful concept. It's inscrutable in the same sense that Jesus describes the wind in John 3, verse 8 to Nicodemus. He says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." The wind is inscrutable. It's not fully understandable. You can feel its effect, but if you can imagine as an ancient Hebrew, you wouldn't have understood where it comes from, where it's going. You wouldn't have understood this concept, but you know that its effect is there. Jesus is saying, so it is like this with the Holy Spirit. You can feel its effect in your life. Inscrutable just means you can't understand it. You can't fully comprehend it. And that's what he's saying about the Holy Spirit. It's not ours to fully comprehend. That's how God wants to reveal Him to us. He gives us these images to understand aspects of it. But like the wind, we can feel the Holy Spirit's effect, although we don't fully understand it. Bless you, Sarah. So, going back to creation, God breathed upon Adam and he became a living soul. In Genesis 2, verse 7, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the ruach of life, and the man became a living being." This is the power of God's presence, the power of God's Spirit. This is the breath of God that moves into our lives. Job also emphasized this truth in 33 verse 4. Says, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." It's the breath of the Almighty. It's recognizing where that life comes from. In Ezekiel, he gets lifted up and taken to this valley in chapter 37. This is like the kind of culmination of Ruach concepts in the Old Testament, where God combines various ways of the use of Ruach in one passage of Scripture. It's an incredibly powerful passage where in chapter 37, I'm just going to look at verse 1 to 14. Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley which was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the words of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath into you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy to the ruach, he said to Ezekiel. God told him, Prophesy to the... Now this is the ruach, the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life, and they stood up on their feet as a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. So he's now translating this picture of these bones, finding flesh, tendons, then getting breath. He's translating that as an image for Israel. He says, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up out of them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up out from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle in you and your land. I will settle you in your land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. So he will do this work. Not only is Ezekiel appointed by God's ruach to prophesy to those bones, but he has to prophesy to the ruach, bring life to these bones. And the winds, the ruach, bring this life. And that's the image that God reveals his spirit to us in. This life-giving force that reveals itself in wind and breath, in his presence in our lives. This is the same very force and spirit that enables Joseph to interpret dreams, enables David to lead. It enables the prophets to see what is happening in history from God's point of view. It's the same spirit that enables men and women throughout the Old Testament. And the prophets said the spirit would come to transform human hearts to love God and to love others. This came through in Joel 2, verse 28. God gives Joel this prophecy, and afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your son and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. So that ruach, that spirit of God that enabled the prophets to prophesy, gave Joel the prophecy that he will pour out his spirit on all flesh. Let's jump over to the New Testament. God lets loose his Holy Spirit on all men. There's a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Now in the New Testament, that same word is in the Greek. It's the pneuma. And it refers to the Holy Spirit. We're going to jump to the scene where Jesus is being baptized in the Jordan River. Matthew 3, verse 16. And the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus in the form of a dove. And if you missed Mark's talk a few weeks ago, Mark Agar spoke about how the Holy Spirit's revealed as a dove and what that symbolism represents. And it's a wonderful talk. I really encourage you to go back and listen to that if you missed it. And how the dove represents peace, but also represents hope, and also represents a sacrifice. And all those things that the Holy Spirit has given us. In Matthew 3, verse 16, Jesus came from Galilee. I'm going to run up from verse 13. Sorry, you're right on the screen. And Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God, the pneuma, descending like a dove and alighting on him. And as a voice from heaven said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." So Jesus receives the Spirit of God as he comes up out of the water, and he goes on to minister in power, healing people, forgiving people of their sins, bringing life where there was death. That's the power of the Spirit that enabled him. The earliest disciples who saw Jesus alive from the dead said it was God's energizing Spirit that raised Jesus. And this is the beginning of a new creation that Jesus opens up onto all flesh, and it's still going. This is exciting. It's still going. When Jesus appeared to his followers, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In John 20, verse 22, he's risen from the dead at this point. "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, sitting there in fear, doors locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Jesus imparts that gift upon his disciples at this stage. Why? Because he's sending them. He needs to empower them for the task ahead. Soon after that, the Spirit then comes in power on all of his disciples, so they can become a part of this new creation, sharing the good news and learning how to live by the energy and influence of God's Spirit. Luke describes the coming of the Spirit during a festival which was celebrating 50 days after Passover. That's what Pentecost meant, just 50 days after Passover. It was also a moment when the Jewish tradition was to celebrate what they called the Festival of Weeks, or the Shavuot. That was a festival that celebrated the receipt of the Torah on Mount Sinai, or the Ten Commandments, celebrating when Moses received the law. Pentecost was the celebration of receiving the law in Jewish tradition. Now they're in the upper room, waiting, and guess what? Let's go to Acts verse 2. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them." On that same celebration, Jesus unleashes the Holy Spirit in power on them, because Paul in Romans 8, what does he say? "Because through Christ Jesus, the law of this, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Righteous requirements of the law have been fully met in us. He's condemned sin in the flesh. We do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." There is a new thing to live under for us. There is a new dispensation. There's a new creation in us. It's a new order. We have the order of the Spirit. We no longer live and have to celebrate just receiving the law, which had no power for us to equip us, to enable us to live to God's righteous requirements, to live to God's standards. It was powerless to do that. It could reflect our weakness. It could reflect our frailty. But now, we don't have to live. We don't have to live under that. We live under the Spirit, because that law has been fulfilled perfectly through Jesus. And at that very celebration of the law, the Holy Spirit breaks through in power like a mighty rushing wind upon all the people who follow Jesus. It's an incredible moment where now, no longer is it just one or two people throughout history. It's no longer David who just received the Spirit to lead, or Joseph who received the Spirit to interpret dreams, or the prophets who received the Spirit to tell us how God sees life through history. It's released on every one of us. So with confidence, we can pray to God, send your Holy Spirit upon me, and God will honor that prayer, and he will send you the Holy Spirit to equip you and empower you for the acts of service that he has for you. Amen. It is a powerful time that we live in now, under this time when the Holy Spirit is alive and moving, and he comes like what they say, like a violent wind in the NIV, or in the ESV it says like a mighty rushing wind. Mighty because he's powerful. In Micah 3 verse 8 he says, "But as for me, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sins." I've got that power of the Spirit. Why? To declare to Jacob his transgressions. There's a sending that happens here. There's a reason we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Not just for the goosebump moments, but for the sending, for the message, for the reaching, for people in their depravity and frailty to be reached, because we cannot do it in our own strength. Try and minister to someone in your own strength. It's futile. You need the Holy Spirit to give birth to spirit. Like Jesus says to Nicodemus, it's the Spirit that gives birth to spirit. And so God equips us and enables us to do it. He's called all of us into this priesthood. And he just hasn't done it and left you to your own devices. Jesus had to go that he could send his Spirit to equip us, to empower us. And that's what happened in the upper room when they were busy celebrating, receiving the Lord. Jesus said, "Receive this." And the Holy Spirit came upon them in power, like a mighty rushing wind. And there were just these flames of fire. And you can just imagine this wind fueling the fire and this moment and these tongues being unleashed. And then Peter gives this message about what's going on. Mark spoke about it not being drunk because they're 9 in the morning. This is crazy. What's going on? These people in reckless abandon because the Holy Spirit is powerful and moving within them. And at that day, 3,000 people respond to God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was there. Because of the Holy Spirit. And that's the power that we have available to us. If only we would surrender ourselves. We'll say, okay, it's like the wind. We cannot fathom it in completeness. But we can put up our sails and we can say, "Lord, you blow me where you need to blow me. I will be blown by your wind, Holy Spirit. I'm available for your works." And that's, I think, our response to the Holy Spirit that God's looking for. Our response, that's our obedience to this gift. To surrender our lives, to submit our lives to him and say, "Holy Spirit, have your way. Blow as you will." Why? Because you want to empower me and equip me for good works of service that the kingdom may come. Let's look at just one or two properties of the wind. For some people, varied in its manifestations. The wind can be a violent storm, can be a violent hurricane, but can also be a gentle breeze. For one person, like the jailer, when Paul and Silas were in jail at Philippi, well, this was an earthquake, but God had to move powerfully in order to get that person's attention. For some people, the Holy Spirit has to move powerfully to get that person's attention. So in Acts 16, verse 27, that's where I'm getting it from. I'm not going to go through all of that now. I don't think you need to. I think you get what I'm saying. God had to create an earthquake, and this jailer wanted to kill himself because his prisoners were now free. The earthquake had unlocked the doors. And calls for the lights, rushes in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas, then brought them out and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This moved his heart. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved, you and your household." But that type of violence wasn't necessary for Lydia. When in Acts 16, just prior to that, on the Sabbath, verse 13 to 14, we went outside, this is the disciples with Paul, of the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who'd gathered there. One of those listening was a woman of the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So she just heard a message. God opened her heart. She responded. So the Holy Spirit was gentle with Lydia. So we're all going to have a different experience and a different revelation of the Holy Spirit in our lives and a different working in our lives because God knows you. He knows what you need, you know. He's a perfect Father, and He gives good gifts. So the Holy Spirit will move differently in all of us. The other thing about the Holy Spirit is He can move powerfully, and He can move suddenly. We look at, like, Ezekiel. The Spirit suddenly lifted him up between heaven and earth and gave him a vision. Or He suddenly lifted him up and he moved him to where a gate of the house was. Or Philip, suddenly he was ministering to the eunuch and he was suddenly taken and then he appeared in Azotus. Or I don't know if I'm even pronouncing that word right, the city of Azotus or Azotus. What did he do? Well, he carried on traveling about and preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. But the Spirit, like, almost suddenly moved him. So the Spirit can do that. There's a suddenly in the Holy Spirit. And that's something about this characteristic of the wind that we need to understand and why God reveals the Holy Spirit as the wind. Because it's not fully fathomable and it can be quite sudden and it can be quite impetuous and it can be powerful. But the Holy Spirit is God and the Holy Spirit is equipping you for these works of service. And there's a mystery to it. We don't know where it comes from. Like Jesus said, we don't know where it's going. But our response is to surrender ourselves and put up our sails and say, blow, Holy Spirit, blow. Have your way in me. Have your way in me. May your will be my will, Lord. So there's a surrendering in response to this, not an fully an understanding. So this is quite a difficult message because I can't expository teach you about this. It's something we have to experience. We have to experience the Holy Spirit in our lives to understand what we're talking about here. It's like the wind. Jesus says you cannot fully understand it. But Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. So with that in mind, I think the response to this kind of message is probably to say, let's open up to a time of ministry and say, Holy Spirit, come have your way. If you are up for that. So if the band could come up again. And if you could just ready yourselves and ready your hearts. And we can pray this, Lord.